Some of us, you know, I'm kind of saying my age when I say this. Some of us will remember the British invasion. Now, the British invasion was a period of time back in the 60s, actually 64 through 67. It actually started with the Beatles coming to America, and that kind of kicked the whole thing into gear. It was actually February 1st, 1964. And then after the Beatles came in, it was like invasion of the British groups that came in. Some of you will remember some of these groups like the Zombies, you know, the Rolling Stones. Some say Mick Jagger's dead. That's not really him on the stage, but I don't know. But and so you had the Zombies, you got the Searchers, you got the Dave Clark Five, Hermits, the Hollies, the Kinks, and some of these other groups. I mean, you don't even know what I'm talking about. You think Kink, you're thinking of a hairstylist, so the Kinks, you know, but that's not what it is. It was a group. But one of the groups that followed the Beatles in was a group called the Animals. And the lead singer of the Animals was Eric Burdon, and he recorded a song back in October 1965, and the song was entitled, It's My Life. Now that title right there should tell you something, It's My Life. And I want to read just a portion of the lyrics to you this evening, because it goes quite well with what we're looking at tonight. He says, it's my life, I'll do what I want. It's my mind, I'll think what I want. Now those are true words for someone that's not in Christ. For someone that's not in Christ, they can do what they want. They can think the way you want. But it's unfortunate that the words to that song has often become the mantra of those that are believers. There are those that claim to be believers that say, I will do what I want. And I will also think the way I want. I know what the Bible says, and I know what it apparently says, but this is what I think. This is what I believe. And that's rather sad. And Paul is really confronting this in our passage. Of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, and that you are not your own. So we don't belong to ourselves anymore. The moment we said yes to Jesus and we put our faith in the Lord, we became literally the property of Jesus Christ. We became his possession. We don't possess him. He possesses us. Now, this is a strategic sort of passage that we're looking at tonight. And I want to just make note of it tonight as we move on, that this subject of fornication is a subject that Paul has already touched on. When we were in chapter 5, we talked about it in the subject matter of incest, where an individual was actually married to possibly his stepmother. We're not really sure, but there was an individual in the Corinthian church that was having a relationship with his mother. And so we dealt with the subject of immorality or fornication there. And we looked at it again in chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, and then we touched on it in chapter 6, verse 9. Now, this is an important subject because it becomes one of the subjects that the Corinthians ask Paul about. Next week, when we get into chapter 7 and we start talking about marriage and singleness, that's one of the questions regarding morality in marriage. Should I get married? Should I stay pure? And that seems to be one of the questions that the Corinthians ask. So this is sort of a lead-in to the next section in our study in Corinthians. Now, why is Paul addressing this? Because the Greek culture taught that the soul of the person was valuable, but the body had little, if no value at all. There's this valueless body, and it had extremes in the Greek culture. There were some that actually denied treatment of the body. They would beat their bodies. They would withhold certain things from the body because they thought the body or the flesh was sinful. It was of no good. But then there was the other extreme in which the body had no license. The body could do, and you could do whatever you wanted to do, because in the final analysis, your body didn't matter. It was your soul that was important to God. Your body didn't mean anything to you. And this, unfortunately, was some of this Greek thinking that had entered into the church. Now, Paul addressed this in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 13. He says, do not become slaves of sin. So here was this Greek culture that had come into the church. It's kind of like the old saying, you know, a boat's great in the water, water in the boat's a disaster. Train's great on the track, a train off the track's a disaster. Well, this was Greek culture that had infiltrated the church, and there were members believing that it didn't matter what you did with your body. I mean, hunger is a natural desire. Thirst is a natural desire, and so the drive for sex is natural too. So it doesn't really matter what you do with your body. These are natural desires, and you need to meet those desires and meet those whims, whatever they might be. God understands the flesh is flesh, and what really matters is the soul. One person said it this way: one of the great challenges in every age for Christianity is to stay in vital union with Christ in the midst of cultural religion. And this was cultural religion. They had brought their Greek thinking into the church. Now, Corinthian church was in a city of vice. You know, we call Vanity Fair. Vanity Fair was Corinthians. It was the church of Corinth. And it had become just like the city that it was in. Now, here's what we're looking at. We're going to finish off the first section of Corinthians tonight. We started this section in chapter 1, verse 10, and it runs through chapter 6. And this section is entitled, Report of Sin in the Church. So in these first six chapters, Paul is confronting sin that had crept into the church. In chapter 1, verses 10 through chapter 4, verse 21, he dealt with a section dealing with divisions in the church. The church was a divided church. There were four different groups within the church, all trying to get position as number one. Then we looked at chapter 5, which was discipline in the church. We had a case of immorality, of incest in chapter 5. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, was disputes in the church. We had believer taking believer to court, suing each other. But tonight we come now to the end of chapter 6, and we talk about sexual sin in the church, verses 12 through 20. And Paul is going to deal with this several times in our studies in Corinthians. It was a big problem. It was Greek thinking, and so it had crept into the church. So here's the thought of our passage tonight. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price, so that we might glorify Jesus Christ. So we have been purchased by Jesus Christ. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. And so because we belong to the Lord, we need to glorify God in these bodies. That's really the thought of this passage before us. Now, here's how we're going to break it down this evening. In verses 12 and 13 is principles for the body. We're going to talk about that which is lawful, that which is unprofitable. We're going to talk about the fact that the body's only temple. The desires that we have are going to disappear when God replaces this body of ours with an imperishable body. But right now they have a purpose. Then in verses 13 and 14 is the purpose of the body. What is its purpose? And then in verses 15 through 18 is perversion of the body. Perversion. And then lastly, verses 19 and 20 is possession of the body. It belongs to the Lord. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's where God dwells. It's the inner sanctuary. Now, again, we put the notes up on the screen tonight. There's 4.5 pages of notes. You know, you got the Calvary Chapel Rialto app. You could download the notes, pop them up right now. You just look up Wednesday night and the notes are right there. You can add to them and you can send them tonight. After the service, of course, the video will be there. You can send the video. You can send the notes. You can send the audio. It's all just right there at your fingertips. It's actually pretty convenient, and so it's all right there. So let's look here at principles for the body. Look at verse 12, and we'll look at its context. He says, all things are lawful for me. Now, when he says all things, Paul has been confronting the Corinthians of the wrong way to be right. And what that meant was, the believers were taking each other to court. And though they had been wronged by another believer, it was wrong to do what they were doing. Even though they had been wronged, it was the wrong way to make it right. Paul says, listen, if another believer has ripped you off, if another believer has taken advantage of you, sue him in the court of heaven. Take it before God. It's better that you let the thing go and you turn it over to God than that you turn it over to the heathen, you turn it over to the world. And one of the things that Paul made very clear in chapters 5 and 6, and this is so foreign to us, is that we as believers are to judge the issues of sin within the church. That's what believer needs to do. Believer needs to hold other believer accountable. We need to hold each other accountable. That's what we're to do. But what do we do in the church? Oh, don't judge me. We do the very opposite of what God tells us to do. So what do we do in the church? We judge non-believers. And God says, don't judge them. God will judge them. And then what does the non-believer do? Judge those in the church. So the whole thing is just crazy. It's all out of whack. So we are to judge each other, and that's what we're to do. When we see each other and we've fallen into sin, if we really love another believer, we'll go to them in private, we'll talk to them, we'll share with them what's happened, what we perceive, and we'll share with them about it. And the goal is always restoration. We want to see the person getting right with Jesus, right with others. That's all we care about. That's what we care about. And we also care about God's reputation. So that's what we're concerned about. And so, again, it's like the old expression with the Corinthians. Here's the Corinthians boasting of wisdom, but possessing no wisdom. They weren't using God's wisdom in dealing with their problems. And Paul says, isn't there one wise person in the congregation that can hear the case against another brother? You're talking about how wise you are. Isn't there at least one wise people in the congregation that can work these things out? So Paul concluded in verse 11, and he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. So Paul says, this is the way the world was. You used to be like the world, but you're no longer like the world. God has washed you, he has cleansed you, he has justified you, just as if you haven't sinned, and it's all been done through Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit. Oh, we have so much to be thankful for. We're not like the world. Now, keep in mind that chapter 6, what we just looked at, the first 11 verses, dealt with covetousness. This taking each other to court stems from the desire for financial pleasure, and it's a form of lust. It really is. Covetousness is lust. So it was lusting for something financial or an object that someone else possessed, and so we were going to take the brother or sister to court in order to get that object. That's what we want to get. But now we talk about fornication, which stems from an evil desire for physical pleasure. So both of them have to do with pleasure. One is financial, the other is physical. They're both areas of lust that Paul is speaking about. So here in verses 12 through 13, Paul gives four principles regarding the body. And I hope you'll jot these four principles down. They're very, very helpful. The first one is, number one, all things are lawful. All things are lawful for me. Now, many believe, and many commentators believe, that this was a statement that was probably commonly used by those in the church. You know, all things are lawful for me. I can do anything. I have the liberty in Christ to do all things. And that statement is actually true to a point. And so they were using it, but unfortunately, they were using it in a wrong way that, hey, if I have sexual desires, I can also fulfill that because all things are lawful for me. And that's what they were thinking because the body doesn't mean anything to God. It's only the soul that God cares about. So all things are lawful for me. So this was one of the sayings that the Corinthians would use. Now, when he says all things, we're talking about the satisfaction of divinely given physical desires. But those desires must be met within God's will. God gives us a desire for thirst. God gives us a desire to eat. Those desires are not sinful. Those aren't wrong desires. But to be thirsty and steal a Coke is wrong. To go and hold up an In-N-Out to get a 4x4 is wrong. You're saying, well, all things are lawful for me. I mean, God gave me that desire to eat, so I want my 4x4 with animal fries, and that's what I want. So why can't I have it? Well, because you're going about it unlawfully. You're going about it in a sinful way. All things are lawful. If you're hungry and you have the means to eat, that's great. Go for it. If you're thirsty, get something to drink. You're fine. And that's his point here. So God has created our bodies of men and women with certain functions and certain drives that in and of themselves are not sinful, such as the craving of food, the need to drink, the need to sleep, and even sexual attraction. Those things in and of themselves are not sinful and they're not wrong. Now, to satisfy them outside of the bounds that God lays down in Scripture, that becomes sinful. But being hungry, being thirsty, being attracted to someone isn't necessarily sinful and isn't necessarily wrong. And that's the point that he's making here. Now, we don't have to be enslaved to those desires either. So there's nothing wrong with those desires. Those desires are God-given, and to meet those in a God-glorifying way, there's nothing wrong with it. As he would say, all things are lawful. That would be lawful as long as it's within the Lord. The second point that he makes is all things are not expedient, or another way of saying it, but not all things are profitable. I call attention to the word profitable that he uses here. It's a Greek word by which we get our word expedition. Expedition is drawn from this Greek word, and it means helping us along the way. There are some things that we can do that do not help us along the path of life. There are decisions that we can make that are not going to help us in this life. There are choices we are going to make that are not very helpful to us in the long scheme of things. So what Paul is doing is he's balancing his teaching. Notice that word "but" here that he puts in here. These desires have limitations under which they may be fulfilled. When I say that, I'm talking to an American culture that believes that satisfaction must take place at all times and all places. That's kind of the American way. You know, if I want something, I should have it now. If I desire something, I should be able to have it. I should be able to obtain it. And this is so classic of the extremes that we have as people. I remember some years ago, some of you remember. Do you remember when that whole craze came in on fat-free foods? Do you remember that? I know now it's the gluten thing, which I think is interesting. A lot of people, they say they're allergic, they need gluten-free. They say, what's gluten? I don't know. Most people can't even define what gluten is, but you know, so there's this big thing on gluten-free. And then some years back, it was quite a few years ago, they talked about fat-free food. We had a friend that came over, and she made some fat-free brownies. And she says, I could eat as many as I want because they're fat-free. She didn't look fat-free. I mean, she was eating these things. See, I think the thing that she didn't understand is they weren't calorie-free. Okay, they were fat-free, and she proceeded to eat many of them that were on the platter. And I actually got angry because I wanted to eat most of them anyway. You know, it's like this little battle going on. You know, it's like these brownies. But see, that's that extreme that we often can go to. Oh, they're fat-free. That means I can eat as much as I want. But you fail to tell them they're not calorie-free. It's kind of like a business or a job. I mean, it's a wonderful thing to own a business or to have a good job. But it's an extreme when that job becomes everything, where it begins to interfere with the marriage, and it begins to interfere with our relationship with God. It interferes with the family, where we become literally, that business or the job becomes an idol to us, and it takes the place of God. And there's nothing wrong with the business, nothing wrong with the job. We should have a job. We should have meaningful income, but that thing can go to an extreme where we just begin to idolize our job or our positions. Hobbies. Nothing wrong with hobbies. But when that hobby becomes the driving force where that's all we think about is that hobby or that certain thing that we like to do, that's wrong and that's an extreme. So it is when it comes to sex. Premarital, extramarital, people become obsessed over the years. They're using terms like sex addiction, sex addicts. And all this simply is people that are caught up in lust. They're lusting. They're lusting. That's all they're simply doing. It's not a disease, it's a sin. And it's an extreme. God wants to meet those needs in His way. We're not to meet them in our own ways through our own means. So this brings us now to the third truth that Paul reveals here. Number 3, slavery should be avoided. Notice, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. So God wants to meet those needs, but the danger comes when we go to the extreme and now that thing or that drive or that passion or that desire now consumes us. And we now find ourselves as being slaves. The word that he uses here, mastered, it means I will not be brought under the power of any. I will not be brought into slavery over a desire, over a passion. Things that we often like can become enslaving. And we gravitate towards those things. And those things can become consuming. Of course, advertisers use this, especially with alcohol and different things. They always show that it's so glamorous. They don't show someone going through the DTs. They wouldn't show that on a billboard. They won't show that. They won't show someone that's got cirrhosis of the liver or any of that other stuff. They just gonna show this person with their stomach sticking out because they've been drinking all the time. They won't show that. So they make it glamorous. You know, you're all dressed up and you're sipping and all this. And they make it glamorous. They want to make it appealing, something that will drive you. And advertisers know this. This is the weirdest thing. It was just last week, you know, of course, with this COVID thing, you know, all the stores were closed down. And early March, I was poking around on the trying to think the name of that particular store that I went to. But it's Burlington Coat Factory. It was I purchased a couple sports coats through Burlington, and I bought them. It was like the beginning of March, and it was like on a Tuesday they arrived. I tried them, they didn't fit, you know, so I said, okay, I'll take them back. So that Sunday, all the stores closed. So for over 3 months, I haven't been able to return these things. I'm going, boy, I hope they don't shag me on this thing, because I can't wear these things. And so the other day, I finally got to go into the store, and I walked into the store, and it looked like the locusts had literally consumed everything in Burlington. I mean, I walked in, there wasn't anything there, and so there's a security guard there, and I said, what happened to the store? She said, it was unbelievable. She goes, we opened the doors, and people were buying everything. It was just there, and they were just buying it. And so I looked over at the line, and the line went all the way back by the shoes, and I'm going, I said, because I don't know when I could take cuts. I don't want to get in that line. I just want to return these things and just, like, get out of here. And she goes, I'm sorry, sir, you just have to get in line. So I got in line, and as I was watching people in front of me, everything that was next to them, they were just putting in their carts. I was going, this is unbelievable. They were just loading their carts up. They're going by the candy, loading the candy up. There's kids' shoes, putting the shoes in there. They're just anything that was within reach, they were just putting it in their carts. And I asked her, I said, what's going on? She goes, it's the weirdest thing. She said, they just buy everything. She goes, they're just buying everything. So she goes, I think it's because they've been cooped up for 3 months. They've been wanting to buy, and now they're buying, you know, so they're buying everything they can get their hands on. And so advertisers know this stuff. So they'll put up these ads, you know, especially, you know, you'll see like Yum Yum Donuts with jelly oozing out of a donut. You're going, now what dodo's going to buy that thing? A lot of dodos will buy that thing. That's why they put those ads on there, because they know that it's going to touch people. And you get someone that is into that, they're out of control. They're going to buy. And so advertisers know this. So they want to use the lust, they want to use our passions in order to get us to that point to where you got to have this, you want to purchase this, you want to do this. And of course, sex sells. And that's one of the things that the advertisers use. I mean, you're buying a Toyota. If you buy a Toyota truck, you get 9 girls with bathing suits in the back when you pick it up. I mean, that's what they have. You know, you go into an auto parts store, there's a girl with a bikini standing next to a 6-foot spark plug. I don't know what that has to do with spark plugs, but that's what they do. You know, and you buy toothpaste, it's sex appeal. You know, you buy this cologne and you'll have people beating down your doors to want to talk to you. I mean, that's what happens. So the advertisers know this, and they're trying to elicit, trying to get a hold of our drive, our passions, in order for us to engage and purchase and to do these things. Look at verse 13. He says, food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, and God will do away with both of them, yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Number four, desires are only temporary. Now that's important. the drive for food, the drive to drink, the drive of relationships, romance, all of that stuff at best is temporary, is what Paul is saying here. Food is for the stomach. God created food so it could satisfy the needs of the physical body. So when you eat, the food goes where? Into your stomach is where it goes. So God designed the stomach to use the food for satisfaction and for health. Now, right away, the Corinthian mind is going, oh, okay. Then that must be the same way with sex. You know, God gave us that drive so that we could satisfy it. That's what they're thinking. And of course, our whole education system, especially in public schools, I tell you, you got your kids in public school, you better be watching what they're being taught. Because their idea of sex education is quite different than ours. Because their mindset is, kids are going to have sex, so because they're going to have sex, we've got to teach them to play it safe. Our concept is abstinence. Why do you have to sin? Why do you have to follow your passions? If you got Jesus Christ, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. They don't have self-control. They don't have the Holy Spirit. So they don't have self-control. They can't stop what they're doing. But we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So for us, abstinence is the way. We don't have to assume that our children are just going to have sex. One night I was listening to the radio as I was driving home. I was listening to one of these idiotic talk shows. And this one woman says, you know, I provide contraceptives for my teenagers because I want them to play it safe. I thought, you are an absolute imbecile is what you are. You're basically telling them it's okay. Just be safe about it. Go ahead and do it. Have sex. It's fine. You know, just play it safe. And so this is the mindset, you know, teaching young children how to cross-dress. It's just normal to have same-sex attraction and all of a sudden. This is what's being taught. This is barnyard ethics is what's being taught in school. I know there's some parents that just say, I'm going to opt my kids. And my kids aren't taking that garbage. I'm the one that has the responsibility to teach them morals, not the school that has no morals at all. But that's their mindset. So we have to protect them. We have to teach them what God says. But God will do away with both of them. So when a person dies, they'll no longer have that desire to eat. They'll no longer have that desire to drink. They'll no longer be that attraction to the opposite sex. It won't be there anymore. And the reason for that is, as he'll touch on this in a moment, is because God has, as a phototype for us, and is laid for us the resurrection. These bodies of ours are going to be transformed. We're going to go into the grave, but then Jesus is going to return, and our bodies are going to be changed, and we're going to take on the likeness of Jesus. He was the prototype. We're going to have a body that is made for eternity, a body that can still eat if it desires to eat, a body that can travel, a body that is not bound, that can go through walls like Jesus did. So we're going to have this incredible body, this new resurrected body like that of Jesus. So all of these desires that we have right here and now are temporal. As long as we're in these bodies and we're physically alive, we're going to have these drives. We're going to have these desires. So this brings us now to verses 13 and 14, and this is the purpose of the body. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. So right away, you can kind of go where Paul's going. He goes, okay. So they're going to say, okay, if food is natural, it's for the stomach, and the stomach is to strengthen the body through the food that it takes in. So then the desire for sex is also a natural thing, and that also can be met because it's just a drive for the body. So Paul's picking up on this. He knows the way they're thinking because this is Greek thinking. You know, it doesn't matter what you do with your body because it's sinful anyway and it's only temporary, so it's not going to matter. What really matters is your soul. And then he says, yet the body is not for immorality. So Paul just comes right out and says it, no. That desire for the opposite sex is not to be met in an immoral way, in a sinful pattern or a sinful way. It's not to do so. It is never normal to satisfy our physical desires in an immoral way. So it's never. And that's what covetous means, or lust means. It's lusting after that which God has placed out of reach. It's that which we are not to have, we are not to possess, because God has said no. And that's lusting after. It's being covetous after something that God has said no to. Now, when he says the body, he's talking about the total person. He's talking about the spiritual, the mental, the emotional, the physical. He's talking about the whole person, but for the Lord. So he structures the body to meet the needs, and God will meet the needs. Notice what it says, but for the Lord. So our bodies are for the Lord. God will meet those desires that we have. God will meet those desires that we have for food, for drink, for relationships. In the Lord, God will meet those needs. It's not for us to meet. It's not for us to live immoral lives and do what we want to do. You know, and by the way, every product we get, every purchase we make, always comes with guidelines. Everything does. And sometimes the directions are kind of comical, you know. They're just kind of crazy. You know, you'll buy an electric drill and it says, don't drill your teeth with it. And they're like, who'd do that? Well, some person probably did. They bought the Makita and they started drilling their teeth or something, you know. So they say, not to be used in dentistry or something like that. They'll make some weird little thing like that. So they put out directions, and they say, these are the limitations, these are the guidelines for which you are to use this particular thing. Like they'll say, caution, sleds go fast down hills. I mean, I would, you know, wow, that's so deep. So they'll have things like that that will be under the guidelines for it. Why is this? Because God then gives guidelines for our bodies, knowing that certain things that we do, certain decisions that we make, will have some terrible repercussions. Notice he says, and the Lord is for the body. So the body was made that God could meet the needs of the body. It is God's desire to do so. Our bodies were not created to be used in immoral ways. They're to be given over to the Lord. And because God has given us that desire, God then is saying, I will meet that desire. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, you must do all for the glory of God. So all that we do is to honor God. We are to honor God in our relationships. We are to honor God in our food, in our drink, in our recreation, in our businesses. Whatever we do, the whole desire should be is to honor God, to glorify God, to give God praise, to give him the honor and the glory. Verse 14. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Now again, this is the great doctrine of the resurrection. That it was God the Father that raised Jesus Christ. Now here's the good news here. But will also raise us up through his power. And that's what Romans 6 talks about. That if we are united with Christ in his likeness, we're also related to Christ in his resurrection. So just as Jesus had a resurrected body that at the time was a physical body, but after the resurrection was absolutely transformed into an imperishable, glorified body, God says, if you're in union with me, that's what you're going to receive. So we're to keep in mind that these bodies of ours, the desires that we have, they're all temporal. Because the good news is God's going to resurrect these bodies and we're going to receive imperishable, glorified bodies in which we will dwell with God forever. We're going to be likened unto the body that Jesus Christ himself had. Now, in the Bible, the body is really crucial in redemption because Jesus died to redeem these bodies. And these bodies that we have are going to break down, they're going to go into the ground, or we may quicken the process called cremation. That does it real quick. And so it's just basically going to just incinerate the body to ashes, but that's okay. Because God is going to resurrect that body. It's all part of God's plan of redemption. The body matters. It matters what we do right now with our bodies. It matters how we treat them. It matters what we do with them. So God cares about that. God wants us to treat our bodies with respect because they're the property of Jesus. This brings us now to verses 15 through 18, is now the perversion of the body. Verse 15 says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?
Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Now notice this statement he says here, do you not know? Paul actually uses this term six times in our passage. Six times Paul says, do you not know? Which is kind of interesting because this is a church that says, I know, I know, I know, I know. It's like the teenager, I know, I know, I know. But they didn't. This was a church that claimed to be wise. This was a church that claimed to have arrived. And Paul is asking them six basic questions. Do you not know? Don't you know? Do you not know? So Paul says it to them six times. He's trying to get them to see, you know, you're not really where you think you are. You're not as wise as you claim to be because you don't know these basic questions that I'm asking you. These are all things that are so basic, but you don't understand these things. So in verse 15, believers must recognize their union with Christ. He says that your bodies are members of Christ. Now, if you go over to 1 Corinthians 12:12, Paul speaks about this, and when we get into chapter 12, it's going to be such a tremendous passage. He says, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. So what he's going to speak about here is that when we were joined to the Lord, and he'll use the word joined, we were born again. In a sense, we were married to the Lord. We became glued to the Lord, is what he's going to say. So you can start to think about the implications of that. A person that is committing adultery is having Jesus participate in it. That's what he's saying. And that's going to be the implications of this. That's the perversion of it. That we are joined to the Lord. When we are born again, we literally are glued to the Lord. He says there, shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Shall I make Christ go to bed with a prostitute? I know that's kind of radical to think that way, but that's what Paul is saying here. And I can tell you, as a pastor, I have dealt with many cases of people that have committed immorality. And I'm telling you, as we'll see here in just a moment, he says the immoral person sins against their own body. I think of all the sins that people can commit, there's nothing more detrimental than sexual sin. And I have seen it over the years. It is unbelievable. It is so destructive. It affects the thinking, the relationships, you know, people's opinions on people, just everything. Everybody takes sides. It's just, oh, it's terrible. And so here Paul is first saying this. Listen, that if you have sex outside of the proper bonds of marriage, what you are literally doing is you are taking Jesus to bed with a prostitute. That's what he's saying here. And maybe we haven't heard that before, but that's what he's saying here. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4:3, and let's read this. Paul had said this to the Thessalonians, because there were folks there that were taking advantage of each other. And they were having sex with each other, and Paul confronts them in it too. And he uses some really strong words regarding this immorality within the Thessalonians. So this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. He says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel, his own body, in sanctification and honor. Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles or the heathens that do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in this matter. Now, to transgress means to cross over a known boundary. It's like putting a mark in the sand and it's stepping over it, what it is. And then defrauding means to rip off. To steal from someone. So when individuals are having sex outside of the proper bonds of marriage, they are crossing a known boundary and they are ripping a person off. Now, both may be consensual, but they're both crossing known boundaries and they're both defrauding each other, ripping each other off. Notice it says, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as you all, as I also told you before and solemnly warn you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives the Holy Spirit to you. There are those, oh, that's pastor's thing, you know, that's the church's view, you know, that's man's view. And Paul's saying, no, it's not, it's God's view. When you disregard morality, you are disregarding God. That's what he's saying. Now you go, well, it's a different culture, you know, it's a different time, and as long as two people are committed to each other, that's all that really matters. No, that isn't all that matters. It's the proper bonds of marriage. It's a commitment before God with two people, husband and a wife, male and a female, committed for life. That's what God deems as safe sex. That's what God deems as his means to fulfill those desires that we have. So verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 6 says, or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. So in verses 16 and 17, believers must avoid unholy unions. Now, this would go for premarital or extramarital, and that just sums it all up. Before you get married and after you're married. Single, married, God's means of meeting those desires is within the commitment of marriage itself. That's where it's to be found. So again, six times, Paul says, do you not know? So here was a church that was boasting, well, food is natural, you know, it's supposed to go in the stomach, and you have desires for the opposite sex, those are natural too, and it doesn't really matter because it's just the body, what God cares about. So Paul says, no, the body's not made for immorality, it's made for the Lord. You are joined to the Lord, you are married to the Lord, so when you find yourselves involved with the opposite sex out of the proper bonds of marriage, you are literally dragging Jesus Christ in with a prostitute. You are actually dragging Jesus into that immoral relationship. That the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her. Now notice that word joins, there's that word. It means to glue two pieces into one. What God has joined together, what God has is literally glued together, let no man separate. So he's using here the description of a sexual relationship, and he's saying you are literally dragging Jesus into that relationship. He says, for he says, the two shall become one flesh. So this is a quote from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, in marriage, that's a beautiful thing, where you have two people that love God, that love each other, and sex within a relationship of a husband and wife is a beautiful thing, because it's the melting together, literally, of two people. It's their souls, it's their spirit, it's their personalities, it's literally everything. They're blending it together. It's a beautiful thing. Now, outside of marriage, that produces a false sense of security and love. And I've seen this over the years, too. You get people that come in, they want to get married, and you start talking to them, you come to find out they're living together. So right away, we say, okay, let's halt right there. Right now, you're in sin right now. You're living in sin, and you're asking God to bless this marriage. You can't. You guys need to separate, and let's separate. Let's give it some time, and let's start working on your relationships with the Lord, and let's see what happens. I would say in many cases, they wind up not getting married, because this sense of closeness was created by immorality. By having sex together, it created this false sense of love and closeness, but then you separate them and they start going, I don't know if I even like this person, is what happens. And then you also find out, I think the statistics show, that those that live together prior to marriage, they have a 50% greater chance of divorce than those that didn't. Because later on it comes back, they start going, well, you know, I was unfaithful
to you, and I was unfaithful to him, and you start thinking about that, and then you start thinking, well, I wonder if my spouse will be faithful now that we said I do, and we're now committed to each other. So there's this whole thing you have to work through. And this is why Paul is saying, this is not what the body's for. There's a proper way to do this. There's a proper way for people to have relationships, and they need to do it God's way, and they need to do it in purity, not because they have a desire. Some people think that marriage is just a piece of paper. It's not. It is a covenant between God and two people. It's a covenant between God and two people for life. That's what marriage is. That's what it is. Some people call it the engagement ring, the wedding ring, and suffering. No, I don't know where that came from, but that's what they say. But it's not. It's a commitment for life. It's a beautiful thing. And this is what God has for us. This is how God wants to meet those needs that we have. And God wants to meet them in a spiritual, holy way through that marriage partner that God brings to our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the day when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Notice, body, soul, spirit, triune beings. Body, soul, spirit. So a spiritual union should govern the physical union. Because we are married to Christ, because we're in union to Christ, that relationship should govern all other relationships that we have. And that means the person that we would commit ourselves to marriage with. A Christian that is married to the Lord will not want to marry a non-believer. A man or woman that is married to the Lord will not want to marry someone that is not linked to the Lord, that doesn't have the same passion and love for the Lord, because Jesus is everything. So they won't want that. And that's the point that he's making here, that our spiritual union with Jesus Christ will govern the physical unions. It's God first, because we're joined to him. We're glued to him. Verse 17. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. That our marriage to Jesus should forbid us from unions that are sinful, because we are joined to him. He is the one we are married to. He is the one that we are bound to. Ephesians 5:31 says, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. So there it is. That's that beautiful union. And Paul says, it's so wonderful, I want to compare it to marriage. Being married to the Lord, joined to the Lord. It's a beautiful illustration of marriage, that marriage should resemble that, is what it should be. Verse 18, believers must flee sexual sin. Look at verse 18. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Notice that word flee. He says flee immorality. The word flee literally means to make it your habit to flee. It means to run away, or literally fly away. And keep on fleeing, or keep on flying, is literally what it means. So that's God's solution for us. We need to flee these things. And immorality is a word that encompasses all sins, extramarital, premarital, just every form of sex outside of the bonds of marriage. Now, I think one of the great examples in the Old Testament is the account of Joseph with Potiphar's wife, that he was under great temptation. Let me read this to you. This is out of Genesis chapter 39, verses 10 through 12. Listen to how the New Living Translation says this. And she, Potiphar's wife, kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. One day, however, no one else was around when he was doing his work inside the house, and she came and grabbed him by the shirt, demanding, sleep with me. And Joseph tore himself away, but as he did, his shirt came off, and she was left holding it as he ran out. There went a brand new Ralph Lauren pony shirt. There it was, right there, just ripped right off him. And you know, sometimes one of the wisest and most courageous thing to do is to run. That is the smartest thing to do. You get yourself into a situation where you're being pressured. And I see this and I hear this and, oh, if you really love me, you know, we can have sex. If you really love me, that's not love. That's not love. That's defrauding and crossing a known boundary. They're using you. Love doesn't defraud and cross a boundary. That's what that is. So sometimes the wisest thing to do is to put on your Reeboks and smoke them out of there. That's what you need to do. You need to run for your life is what you need to do. Now, David did not flee. 2 Samuel 11, 2 through 4, he didn't flee. He saw Bathsheba taking a bath, and he inquired and actually had her brought to himself. So there was a person that should have run, but he didn't run. Romans 13, 14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. It was Morris who says, other sins against the body, drunkenness, gluttony, involve the use of that which comes from without. The sexual appetite rises from within. We hurt ourselves, but the immoral man sins against his own body. And I really believe this, that of all the sins, this is the one that causes some of the greatest damage. Because, you know, relationships are built upon trust. You break the trust in a relationship and you don't have much. You can get it back. You can certainly get it back. Don't kid you. You can. But it's a long road back. So why would you want to jeopardize that trust? Why would you even want to mess with that trust? So tonight you're messing around and you're having ideas. You need to repent of that tonight. You're a Christian. You're joined to the Lord. You're glued to the Lord. You need to keep that in mind. You need to stay with the Lord. This stupid stuff, soulmate. What in the heck is a soulmate? I mean, it's a Dr. Phil term. I don't know what it is. You know, listen, if you are a believer and you're married to a believer and your spouse loves the Lord and you love the Lord, it's not getting better than that. Okay? So don't think that, oh, maybe I don't have my soulmate. I don't even know what it is. God may be saying, I don't know what it is. You know, what is a soulmate? You know what it is? It's not in the Bible. Soulmate. Is that someone that likes soul music? I don't know what a soulmate is. So you love God. They love God. You both love each other. It's not going to get better than that. We'll talk more about that next week when we get into chapter 7. I'll tell you, you violate that trust. It's a long way back. God can do it, and I've seen God do it. I've seen God do some tremendous things, but if you're messing around in that area, don't do it. Here's another great example of blowing it was Samson in Judges 13 through 16. You read those chapters, especially with Delilah, and you almost feel like Samson's rowing with one oar or something. I mean, the guy is just bizarre. Here's the girl saying, tell me how I can capture you. Tell me how I can subdue you. Tell me how I can imprison you. Oh, let me tell you. You know, like going, is this guy lost his mind or what? But that's what sin does. It makes us act irrational. It makes us do dumb things. I think it was Warren Wiersbe that said, Samson was a man who fought the Lord's battles by day and disobeyed the Lord's commandments by night. That's what he did. Finally, she kept pressing him, oh, where is your power? Where is your sin? Oh, have you cut off my hair? So that's what he did. So what happened? He gets his hair cut off. His eyes are gouged out. And you see him walking this treadmill thing, you know, this. It just literally lost it all. James 1:8 says, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So that's what happens, and that's what sexual sin will do. It will just scramble your brain. It's like going to a house and turning every appliance on simultaneously, just on the breaker box, you know. That's kind of what sin does. It just absolutely, it's like throwing every switch on at once. Just absolutely fries the system. It just messes you up. So again, this is God's desire. God's desire is that we would live for Him, that we would be joined to Him, that we would allow Him to meet those needs, not ourselves. So this brings us now to the two last verses, in verses 19 and 20. And it's the possession of the body. You know, to share our temples with anyone else is nothing short of idolatry. It really is. I mean, and we're going to see this, that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. It's that inner sanctuary of God's presence. And to bypass the Lord in order to have a person, that's putting another God before Him. We're putting them before God. This is unbelievable. So verse 19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" So verse 19, believers indwelt by God. We have God living in the believer. And again, he asked the question, do you not know that your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit? Now, when he uses the word temple, he's talking about the inner sanctuary, the most holy place where God dwells. Now, Jesus himself in John 2:19 referred to his body being a temple. So this term of temple is a great term because it was one that Jesus used of his own body, that his body was a temple. And this is, our bodies are temples too, in which God dwells inside of us. I know I've heard some people really go crazy on this. You know, your body's a temple. Oh, dear brother, does that coffee have caffeine in it? Actually, it has 4 shots of espresso. I mean, I can't imagine drinking coffee without caffeine. I don't even know. It's called worthless is what it would mean. But you got people that get in this, oh, dear brother, are you drinking alkaline water? You don't pollute the temple of God. It's Rialto water. I just got it out of the faucet, you know. People get in all into this stuff. This is not what it's talking about. It's talking about God dwelling in us. That's what it means. That God is dwelling in us. How can we take the sanctuary of God, how can we take the inner sanctuary of God and mingle it with sin? I mean, it's just absolutely absurd. And so he says, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. Well, the temple doesn't belong to us. It was purchased by Jesus Christ. It was given to us by the Lord. He is the one that gave it to us. Verse 20, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So verse 20, believers were bought by God. This word bought means to go to the market. So God went to the slave market of sin and purchased the believers with his own blood. He purchased us so we could belong to him. We would be his property. Property of Jesus Christ is what we would be. And he purchased us that we might live for him. 1 Peter 1:18 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So with that in mind, therefore, because you've been purchased by God, glorify God in your body. Do all to honor God. And that would mean being morally pure. That's how you glorify God. So I want to close tonight with 4 thoughts of application. Number 1, principles for the body. All things are lawful, but some things are not profitable. We are not to become enslaved to our desires. Our body desires are temporal. So that's a good thing to remember. All things are lawful within God's will, but some things are not profitable at all. We're not to become enslaved, and all our desires and passions will go away. Number 2, the purpose of the body, our bodies are for the Lord. It's never normal to satisfy our physical desires in an immoral way. It's always wrong. Number 3, perversion of the body. Because the believer is joined to the Lord, as in marriage, the believer who engages in immorality is equivalent to Jesus committing the same act. Well, that puts a whole different spin on immorality, doesn't it, for the believer? And 4thly,
possession of the body. Since the believer belongs to God, there is only one purpose that should mark our wills, is that of glorifying God. Because he has purchased us from the slave market of sin and we belong to him, our desire should be to glorify him, to honor God in all that we do. So we're going to pray tonight. And maybe tonight there would be some here that would be honest and say, you know something? I've been crossing a known boundary. I have been crossing some known boundaries that I know are just not honoring to the Lord. Maybe you've been thinking, hey, there's a better spouse than the one I have. And I'm telling you, that thinking is so wrong. You're investing in the wrong things. You need to invest in the person that God's given you. You need to pray for that person. You need to be a better person yourself. We need to trust in him tonight. So maybe that's you, and you're saying, you know what? I'll be honest tonight. I haven't been honoring God. I haven't been glorifying God. I've been trying to meet my needs my way.